All right, so I have another gift for you. At your seat, you'll find a bank envelope. Awesome. Now, that's good news. So get your bank envelope. If you haven't opened it already, go ahead and open your bank envelope. And inside your bank envelope is money. Man, what a day to come to church. You get stickers and money. You like money? Come on, you know you like money. Quit being all holy and spiritual on me. You like money. I like money. Everybody have your money? Lift up your dollar and wave it around. When was the last time you waved money around in church and you saw that picture? You know, if we posted that picture online, how bad that would be. That would be viral and bad. So let me tell you a little bit about this, because our series name is Right on the Money. You can see our little graphic for it. Right on the Money. And so let me tell you some things that are right on the money for just a moment. You can hold that dollar, and I want you to know that 90% of all U.S. dollars carries a trace of cocaine on it. Wow, 90%. That means 9 out of 10 of you have a little cocaine on your dollar. Now, listen, don't lick that dollar. And let me tell you why, because I also found out that money carries more germs than your toilet seat. Oh, now you're like, oh, thank you for that, Pastor Tim. That's why we did communion earlier, before you touched the bread. Did you know that more Monopoly money is printed than U.S. dollars? Isn't that crazy? Monopoly is beating the money in our economy. I read that Amazon of CEO Jeff Bezos, Jeff Bezos, he earns $2,500 a second. What? $2,500 a second. If you're trying to do the math, let me tell you what that is. That's $150,000 per minute. Or $9 million every hour that man earns. Wow! He could help us pay off that construction cost in 1 hour. 1 minute. So good. Go, Jeff. How many of you shopped at Amazon? You have helped, Jeff. He says thank you. Hey, on the back of your dollar bill, look at that on the back of it. You see that pyramid that's there? I was reading in it. The meaning of that pyramid when they designed this dollar bill was that stood for strength and stability. The pyramid did. Strength and stability in our economy. They didn't finish the pyramid. They put that little weird eyeball in there. Some have thought, you know, through conspiracy theories and the Illuminati and all that. But what they wanted to display was that the pyramid wasn't finished, meaning that America wasn't finished with all the greatness that she had to do. And so that was what that for. The eye is considered the all-seeing eye that looks over our finances. And so if you're a conspiracy theorist, it's just not true. It's not weird. It's just they thought they wanted to look over our finances. So on the right side, the eagle, the American eagle, kind of interesting in her hands, in her talons there, is an olive branch and 13 arrows. The olive branch stands for peace. And the arrows stand for war, and they said that there's a balance between peace and war that brings stability. And so that was why that was there. There are 13 arrows representing the original 13 colonies. Above the eagle are 13 stars, 13 original colonies. And throughout the bill, there are other places that has 13 that represent those colonies, and you can do a hunt for those if you want. On the left back there where the pyramid, above the pyramid is the Latin phrase, I can't pronounce it, but I'm going to give it a shot. But it's annuit coepitus, so we'll go with it. If you know it's different, then just pretend I said it right. But the Latin phrase on top of that pyramid means God has favored our undertaking. And so they believed from the very beginning when it came to printing these dollars that God was the one to favor our economic structure in America. And then in 1956, they put right on the money, they put "In God We Trust." That phrase was not always there. It actually got added in 1956. And it was a season of an intense time of the Cold War between the United States and the Soviet Union. And they wanted to distinguish us from the Soviet Union because they were an atheistic society. And they wanted to establish something that separated us. So they knew that money would be one way to print that and to hold our value "In God We Trust." So they put it right on the money, "In God We Trust." And in 1956, 84th Congress passed a resolution, and the House and the Senate unanimously voted without any debate, and they declared "In God We Trust" become our national motto, as well as they wanted to print it right on the money, "In God We Trust." And so now, every time you see a dollar bill or any money, it will say "In God We Trust" to remind you that we trust God with our money. I want you to do me a favor. There's a pen that was at your seat. I want you to circle "In God We Trust" on your dollar bill. Some of you are like, "What? We're writing on money? I thought that was illegal." It is not illegal to write on money. It's illegal to advertise on money. You can't put "Come to Life Church" on there. But you can circle "In God We Trust." And I want you to do that today just as a symbol that we're going to trust God with our money. And it's right on the money, and that's where we are today. And I just want to ask you a question. Do you trust God with your money? Do you trust God with money? If you were to see some principles in the Bible about money, would you trust God's principles about money? Would you handle your money the way God wants you to handle it? Would you trust God because it's right on the money, but is it right on your heart? Is this the way you would handle money? And so today my sermon title is "How to Manage God's Money." How to manage God's money. If you have your Bibles, if not, we're going to put it on the screen. We're going to the book of Luke, chapter 16. And this is a parable. And Jesus is with his disciples. And if you can kind of picture Jesus kind of standing and his disciples are kind of in a small circle around him in some way. And then there's another ring of people right outside of the disciples, and these would be the Pharisees. And often Jesus would teach, and he would teach in a parable. A parable is a story to bring out relevant points that we might understand in a unique way. And so he would use this story so we could understand something. And so he uses this parable. But often he would talk to his disciples knowing the Pharisees were listening in on what he was talking about. And so this was a story to all of them. And so in Luke chapter 16, he tells this story about a rich man who had a steward. Now, in this story, God is representative of the rich man, and the steward, the one that manages the finances for this rich man, would be us. And so here's how the story goes. It says, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So there's this rich man, he had a steward. And the steward was wasting the man's goods. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be my steward." And so this rich man, he had great wealth. He had many possessions. He hired a person that would look after his things, who would look after his money, who would manage his money for him, who would steward his money. And he expected this man to be faithful with his possessions, to steward in a way that the owner, the rich man, wanted them steward. And obviously, this man did not do a good job because he was about to get fired. And so, from this story, I want to pull out my first thought for us today, because this man wasted the owner's money. And so the first thing for us to understand is that everything belongs to the Lord. Everything belongs to the Lord. The steward was only managing the rich man's money. So the hired person was only managing someone else's money. And so the point that is being made out of this parable is that the money, the possessions, all belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 24, 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him." The earth is the Lord's, And everything, all the things we have, all belong to God. Now you may be thinking, well, Pastor Tim, I worked hard for my money. I got up early, I went to work, I clocked in, clocked out, made my money. It feels like my money. And yes, you worked hard for it, but let me remind you that it was God who gave you the breath to go to work. It was God who gave you the hands to work. It was God that gave you the wisdom to be able to work. It is from God. He has given us what we need to be able to do what we do. Everything originates from God. Yes, you worked for it, but He gave you the ability to work for it. Everything belongs to God. Everything is His. Have you ever loaned someone something and then they didn't return it to you? And like they borrowed it, but they didn't bring it back? Have you ever loaned something out like that and they didn't bring it back? And you're like, how'd you feel about that? Well, you probably like at some point you're like, they stole it. You're frustrated at them. You're like, that's mine. What happened to me one time, I had a neighbor, and it's been several years ago. I have a couple neighbors that go to church here, not these neighbors. I have good neighbors today. Years ago, I had this neighbor, and he came to my house, and he asked me if I had a circular saw to borrow. And I'm like, you know, yeah, I'm a man. I got a saw. Come on out in the garage, you know. And I'm just going to let you know, I'm not a man of the garage. I don't saw anything, but I have a circular saw. It was brand new. I mean, I had a saw, but I really never used it. But I was like, sure, you can borrow my saw. And so I let him borrow my saw. He went over to his house, and I don't know what he made. He probably made beautiful cabinets or something, and he sawed away. But over time, he didn't bring it back. Now, listen, because I didn't ever saw anything, I totally forgot about it. Until about a year and a half later, I'm ready to saw something. Now, I don't know what I'm going to saw because I wasn't building anything. I was probably going to, you know, saw off the bottom of my Christmas tree. And just to let you know, you don't use a circular saw for that. But I need to, you know, use a saw every once in a while to be manly, you know. And so I went out to my garage to get my circular saw and, you know, my little spot where it sits. It's empty. It's not there. And I'm like, where's my saw? And it dawned on me, my neighbor has my saw. Now, picture a year and a half, my neighbor still has my saw, and I'm thinking, well, if I go over there, how do I approach this? Do I say, hey, you still have my saw? So I took a real easy route, and I just said, you know, knocking on the door, I said, hey, do you have a saw? Kind of like that, a circular saw. And he said, yeah, I've got a circular saw. He said, come out in the garage, I'll let you borrow mine. I went out in his garage, and there was my circular saw. He said, use it as long as you want. I was thinking, that's going to be a long time. He had taken possession of that saw for so long that he thought he had become the owner of it. Sometimes we do that with our money. That we have had it in our possession for so long, we suddenly think, oh, it's my money. Everything belongs to the Lord. It's all His. I think sometimes we get confused. Let's do me a favor. Take your dollar bill. Would you hold it up for me? You see your dollar? Listen, this is God's money. And it represents everything you have. This is the Lord's money. Everything is the Lord's. It's all His. Every possession you have came from the Lord. And we have to recognize that everything is God's. And this brings me to my next point. I am a steward of God's money. I'm a steward of God's money. A steward. A steward means that I am in full charge of another's possessions. God owns it. I manage it. I'm a steward of it. God has fully delegated to us authority to manage His money. Although I will say to you, we are managers of the money, but we don't own it. Therefore, the owner still carries the right to decide how we manage his money, because it's the owner's money, not ours. And so if the owner wants us to do something with that money, it's his. We're just stewards of it. Does that make sense? So let's example. Let's say I went to McDonald's and I walked into McDonald's and I said, "Hey, everybody that works at McDonald's, I think that you should sell tacos, especially on Tuesday. Because don't you know Taco Tuesday? We all eat tacos on Tuesday. Tacos are great, McDonald's. Why aren't you selling tacos? I think we should sell tacos. I got 10 people that think we should sell tacos." Why don't McDonald's? You know what McDonald's would say to me? They would say, "Well, you go build you a hamburger restaurant and sell tacos." They would say, "You know why? Because you don't own this McDonald's. The owner of our McDonald's wants to sell hamburgers. And he told us to sell hamburgers and not tacos. And because he owns it, we're going to do what he says to do." The owner always has the right to decide how the resource is managed. Let's imagine for a moment. Let's just have a little fun with this dollar bill. Let's just imagine for a moment, if you would, that this dollar bill that I gave you, that the church gave you, that God gave you, all right, let's just imagine, though, this is a very rare $1 bill. Let's just say somehow you just came in possession of the most rare $1 bill. Maybe it was printed back in 1856. I think that's the first time they printed a dollar bill. And you just somehow opened up the envelope and surprise, now your $1 bill is worth $100,000. Now you have $100,000, and I'm going to tell you to take this value of $100,000 with you. You're going to carry it. I'm going to say, "Hey, would you take care of that for me?" And if it was worth $100,000, how would you handle it? What would be the way you would take care of it? Would you put it in a real safe place at night? Like it's worth $100,000. Or would maybe just before you went to bed, you just toss it on the kitchen counter and go, "I'll find it tomorrow." Would you give it to your children and say, "Hey, play with this for a little while"? You wouldn't do that. Would you go to the convenience store and go, "I really need a Mountain Dew," and would you give them that $1? You wouldn't do it. Now, you wouldn't handle it that way. You would treasure that $100,000. You would guard it. You would take care of it. You would protect it. You would take responsibility for it. And that's the way we should handle God's money, that it has a value on it. Not just that it's a dollar bill, but it's a value because God gave it to us. I value God, therefore I value what He values. And if He gave it to me, I'm going to treat this dollar bill the way I would want to treat my love for God. Imagine God Himself came to visit you. He said, "Here is your $1 bill worth $100,000. And you had that conversation with God. You looked Him in the eye. And God said, "I want you to take care of this. I want to entrust this to you. I want to trust you with this $100,000. I want you to take responsibility for it. I want you to be a good steward of this money." If you have that eye-to-eye conversation over that $100,000, I think it would change the way we spend our money. I think it would change the way we handle God's money, the way we manage God's money. So here's what I want you to do this week, if you would. I want you to take this $1 bill where you circled "In God We Trust," and I want you to carry it with you all week long. I want you to put it in your pocket. I want you to put it in your purse. I want you to put it however you carry money. I want you to keep it with you. And this week when you go to the store and you're getting ready to buy those shoes, I want you to first pull out that dollar and I want you to look at it and go, "God has trusted me with His money. Is this what I should buy today?" I want you to, before you click the buy button and you buy something from Amazon and you make Jeff a little richer, I want you to pause for a moment before you swipe your card, your debit card, your credit card, your Apple Pay. whatever, your online payment, before you do it, I want this to be a reminder to us. I want you to carry it all week long, carry it around with you and go, hey, I'm reminded that this is God's money and I'm to steward God's money. I should spend it the way He wants me to spend it. I should spend it in the limits that He has for me. I should take care of it and guard it and protect it because it's all God's money. The truth is, most of us will manage more than $100,000 of God's money in our lifetime. Some of you, significantly more. And therefore, we should manage it all in a way that honors God. So I want you to carry it all week. Everybody, take it with you. And then, hey, if you want, you can bring it back to church next Sunday. You know, you can do what you want with it on Sunday next week. You could drop it in a little bucket that passes around. I don't know, just whatever. I'm just kidding. It's God's money. Carry it with you this week as a reminder of what is in your possession. Everything belongs to God, including our money, and I am a steward of it. Amen? Now, back to this parable. Jesus was talking to His disciples. The Pharisees were listening in on it. And He had just talked about this rich man, his steward, and the steward had wasted his money. And so Jesus continues to teach about money in this parable. And in verse 10, He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Let me just read that a couple times so we can catch the drift of this. Whoever can be trusted with a little bit can then be trusted with more. Whoever can be trusted with a little bit of God's money can be trusted with more of God's money. Whoever is dishonest, whoever cannot be trusted with a little bit of money, won't be trusted with more. Right, let me just tell you something about trust. Trust is not given, it's earned. It says, whoever can be trusted with a little bit can then be trusted with more. So trust is something that's earned over time. Trust, it starts small, and then as someone is faithful, then it grows and trust grows. I want to encourage you to not just trust anyone until they've earned it in your life. Let me say it this way. Trust is not given. Trust is earned. Have you ever had someone say to you, somebody you don't know very well, and they say, oh, trust me. I want you to look at them and go, earn it. Do something good in a small area. Listen, if I had enough time, I could preach on dating right now and finding a spouse. And I would tell you that you can't trust them in 30 days. That's not enough time. They haven't earned it yet. You watch how they handle their finances. You watch how they handle Listen, if they can't open your car door every now and then, if you can't trust them with little things, they're not going to honor you down the line in bigger things. Is that good preaching? Y'all aren't amening enough for that. Thank you. So the point is that when it comes to trust, you start in something small, and when there's faithfulness there, it can become more. And so here's my point from the story. My faithfulness increases my capacity to steward more. My faithfulness in little, my faithfulness in some money, some whatever is in my possession, how I handle God's money gives me a capacity to handle more. And I use the word capacity because I want to be sure I don't kind of preach a sermon that says that if you do this, God promises to give you more. I'm just saying it gives you a capacity. There's a trust level that God can have to give you more. When God gives you more, you need to be ready. You find yourself ready by being faithful with the part you have right now. And if you can't be faithful with what you have now, you're not going to be faithful when you have more. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Tim. That's such a good word. Hey, listen. This is so true in many areas. Faithfulness. If I'm faithful to my gym, then I'm going to become stronger. If I'm not faithful to the gym, if I am faithful to what I eat, if I stay off of carbs, then I'm going to be thinner. It just works. I mean, what you're faithful to. If you are faithful at work, and a promotion is available, you'll have a better chance than the guy that shows up late every week. Faithfulness. If I'm faithful at church, then my spiritual life has a capacity to grow. If I'm faithful with a little money, then God can expand my capacity to handle more money. Faithfulness with God's money. Am I faithful to spend within the limits that I have? Am I faithful to spend on what I should spend God's money on? Am I faithful to save? And yes, am I faithful to give generously when God asks me to give? If I'm faithful with what I have right now, then God can expand my capacity and trust me with more later. Amen? I want to be faithful with every dollar God has entrusted to me. And that's what I want for all of us. Jesus carries on in his parable. And I would say it like this, that he kind of drops this last truth bomb. Like everybody, like he just like explodes their thoughts for a moment. And what he says is, he said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And the Pharisees who loved money, they heard or they overheard all this, and they were sneering at Jesus. No one can serve two masters. You can't serve two masters at one time. You can't serve God and money at the same time. Both cannot control the way you think, the way you believe, and the way you behave about money. Only God or only money will win that battle. Because what if one says to go to the right? This is my right. What if one says go to the left? Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to obey? Who's going to be the master of that thought in your head? What if money says spend and God says save? Who are you going to trust? What if money says to save but God says to give? Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to obey? You can't have two masters is what it's teaching us. Only one. Now listen, money is not bad. Money's not evil. The only thing wrong with money is when it begins to control us and it begins to cause us to obey it more than what God would want us to do. Money itself is not evil. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, for the love of money, not money, does like you got a circle for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And then it says some people eager for money, some people who are driven, some people who make money their God, because you can't serve God and money. So those that do that, it says they have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many kinds of griefs. And honestly, when we chase after money, there will be many kinds of griefs in our life. Now, the point isn't to get rid of all your money. The point isn't for you to live poor. That is definitely not what God is saying in this parable. The point is to give God control over your money and give God back ownership of His money. The point is that we should trust God with our money, because there can only be one Lord. There can only be one master in our life, and His name is Jesus. Everything, 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 including our money, comes in second place to God. Amen? Hey, I don't own the money, and the money doesn't own me. It's all God's. But the Pharisees were standing kind of outside this circle, and the Bible says they sneered at Him. They were arms crossed. Oh, righteous. The scholars that wrote about this that I read said that they actually snorted with their noses towards Jesus. They lifted their head and they blew out their nose. They blew their nose at Jesus. They're like, why did they do that? The Bible says because they loved their money. They loved their money. And so they were like, sneered at Jesus. They were mad because they loved their money. They didn't want to give up control of their money to God. And the lesson to these Pharisees was that if God is not Lord of all, then He is not Lord at all. If He's not Lord of everything, then He's not Lord of anything in our life. He's Lord of everything. If God's not Lord of all, that's what He was teaching these Pharisees. He's like, if money's your Lord, I'm not. Let's be careful, church, that we're not like those poor Pharisees. And let me ask you, is God the Lord of everything you have? Is God Lord of your money? One last time, let's raise up our $1 bill. It's right on the money. It says, in God we trust. But I wonder if God could write on His money, in Tim I trust. I wonder if He could write that on His money. Could He write? Could He write your name in there? Could He put your in you I trust? Instead of God, maybe you want to just think, could God trust me? And that's the point. It's right on the money. We trust God with our money, with our hand up, with our money up. Would you just declare these statements with me? Say this with me. In God I trust. All of my money is God's money. I am a steward of God's money. I will be faithful this week with God's money. I will spend it how God wants me to spend it. I will give what God wants me to give. I declare that God is Lord of my money and God is Lord over all my life. It's all yours, God. I'm a faithful steward. Amen, church. Amen. I want to pray for you as we close this day. Father, I thank You for this church and this moment that we have to learn about money through the Bible. God, I pray that we would steward Your money. Help us to remember all week long as we carry this dollar around that it's Yours, God. It's all Yours. It's Your money. We're just stewards of it. Would You take this moment in Your own words? Would You kind of give ownership of Your money back to God? Would You? He meant it. In this prayer, would you just say, God, I give you back Your money. It's Yours. Would you say, God, help me to be a good, faithful steward? Would you ask God to remind you all week long to spend His money the way He wants it spent, and to save it the way He wants it saved, and to give it when He wants you to give it? And Lord, I just thank You for this church that we have hearts to steward Your money. And God, we declare that You are Lord of all. Lord of all. Lord of all. If you're here today and maybe you're new to church, maybe you're here and you have never begun a relationship with God, this would be a moment that would be marked in your history book forever, for you to choose to follow Jesus, for you to choose to believe in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. There are probably people here today that have never asked Jesus to forgive them of all their sins and to have a fresh start. Maybe there are people here that have fallen away from God and they want to renew that commitment to God. They just want to say, God, I love You. Can we just take this moment and say a prayer together? Let this be your moment to receive Jesus as your Savior, and maybe even for you to renew your dedication, your commitment back to God. Let's all pray this out loud. Dear Jesus, thank You for coming to earth, dying on the cross for my sins. I repent of my sins. I turn to Jesus. I thank You that I am forgiven. All my sins are forgiven today. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit so that I can live for You all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen, church. Amen, church. I love you. God bless.